Our passage this morning is Proverbs chapter 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and whoever reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. You pray with me this morning. Father, we bow before you as immortal, invisible, and God only wise. You are majestic and infinite in your wisdom and in your power and in your might. I pray that we would come humbly before you this morning as we hear the word. Lord, that you would exhort us with your word. You would convict us with your word. You would encourage us with your word. That we would see Christ even in this word this morning. I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would be with them. That your spirit would be among us, working in our hearts, that we may love you more. Love your word more. Love Christ more. Hate sin more. Pray that you would help me, you would keep me from error. Lord, would you favor this time as we look at your text this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Blessed Lord's Day. Greetings to you all. It is a beautiful fall day, and I'm happy to gather around the Word with you. May it be a blessing and a joy to us. 4 months ago, our oldest daughter, Hannah, was married. It was a beautiful, sunny, early summer day, and much went into the preparation of that wonderful occasion. It was a beautiful wedding. I was so encouraged to see our daughter married and to her new husband, and what a blessed day that was. But of course, much preparation went into that day. There was the finding of the venue, the picking out of the wedding dress and the suits and the bridesmaid dresses. There was the ordering of the cake, but first we got to taste test options for the cake, and that was a good thing. We got to choose the music. Hannah chose the musicians, choosing the colors, finding the flowers, making sure that the flowers fit the theme, that fit the colors, that fit the dresses, all that goes in to the preparations of a wedding. The guest list, and on it went. Two very other important items needed to be addressed. The first was the meal, the menu, the dinner menu. What would we serve our guests as they come and celebrate with us? And the other was the invitations themselves. And so we hired a caterer, and we chose a meal, and we wanted to bless our guests with a feast. And then Hannah, in her script, she addressed and signed all of the invitations, and the invitations went out. And the long of the short of it was this: come and join us. Come join us in our celebration. As we celebrate the marriage of our daughter and our son-in-law, there will be dinner, there will be dancing, there will be feasting. And there was. And it was a beautiful day. And this morning's text is an invitation to a feast. It's an invitation to wisdom's feast. The text this morning falls nicely into three sections, and it goes like this. The first six verses are wisdom's invitation to the feast. The next verses in the second section, verses 7 through 12, is the nature of wisdom itself. How do people respond to wisdom? And the final section is folly's invitation to the grave. So you have an invitation to a feast, and you have an invitation to the grave. And in the middle, we learn the nature of wisdom. My prayer this morning is that we will hear and that we will heed the call of wisdom, and that our desire would be that we feast at wisdom's table. Wisdom calls us to a rich, life-giving feast, a feast that strengthens us to live wisely, to live morally upright lives before the face of God. Before we dive into the text, I want to give a little bit of background to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a poetic book. It is one of the five books of poetry in the Old Testament. That's Job and Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And of course, Proverbs. Proverbs is structured in a poetic way. Most of the Proverbs are two-line stanzas. And they contain either parallel, but most of the time they contain contrasting truths. It goes something like this: a wise son hears a father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to reason or rebuke. Or there are better type, better than type statements. Better is a little righteousness than great revenues with injustice. And you have all of these sort of pithy statements in the book of Proverbs, these wise sayings. Proverbs is a book of poetry, but it's also a book of wisdom. It would fall in the book of wisdom literature, in the category of wisdom literature. So you have the book of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Proverbs all would fall into wisdom literature. Biblical wisdom is concerned with the human experience, how one relates to God in all that we experience. And so if you think of those books of Job and Ecclesiastes and, of course, Proverbs, you hear themes of life and death, of suffering, of ethics, of work and of joy and of sorrow and of wealth and relationships, the human experience. And one of the chief characteristics of this literature is that it seeks to answer this question: how does a person live rightly or righteously before God? How do I live rightly before God? Or said another way, what is the proper disposition? What is the proper posture that I must have before God in the way that He has revealed Himself to us? Wisdom seeks a right understanding of my place in a world created by God, created by a sovereign God. The Proverbs are meant to shape us, to train us in moral living, moral responsibility, to gain skill in living moral lives by applying the truths of the Proverbs. And so we come to chapter 9, and most scholars would say that chapters 1 through 9 form the prologue of the book of Proverbs. And it's much like Genesis chapters 1 through 3 form a foundation for Genesis and really for all of Scripture. Proverbs 1 through 9 forms a foundation for the rest of the book. Many of the themes that are addressed in Proverbs 1 through 9 are addressed throughout the rest of the book. So here we are in chapter 9, the final piece of the prologue. It is the climax of the prologue. The key verse that we read in verse 10, look there in verse 10, is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. It's parallel with another key verse that goes all the way back to chapter 1. So you have a verse in chapter 1, you have a verse in chapter 9, and they're almost identical. Chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord. That's the interpretive key to the whole book. Their bookends, chapter 1, chapter 9, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, what is the key? What is the interpretive key found in this verse? It is this, that wisdom and knowledge and understanding are theological in nature. The pursuit of wisdom is a theological pursuit. Why is that? Because you and I live in God's world, under God's rules. This is His world, not ours. And so when we are pursuing wisdom, any sort of wisdom that we're trying to find, any sort of understanding that we are seeking, we're seeking that under God's world. And it is a theological pursuit. True wisdom is thinking God's thoughts after Him. It is presuppositional in nature. It begins at the beginning, wisdom does. Psalm 36:9, "For with You is the fountain of life. In Your light we see light." I cannot know something truly without truly knowing in the light of God's revelation. It is presuppositional in nature. We live in God's world. All wisdom begins with a proper understanding of who God is and our standing before a holy and righteous and sovereign and infinite God in the way He has revealed us to us. And so with that in mind, that we're dealing with poetry and we're dealing with wisdom, let's look at the text, starting in verse 1. "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine, and she has also set her table." The first thing to recognize in these verses is that wisdom is personified as a lady. Personification is an important literary device. It helps us take complex concepts like wisdom and bring them into more accessible, concrete form. And so the writer here, Solomon, personifies wisdom as a lady. One could ask, what is wisdom like? And Proverbs would answer, wisdom is like a lady. There is beauty. There is grace. There is a generosity about wisdom. And we think of that when we think of a lady, the generosity, the beauty, and the grace of a lady. And from this we learn also that Lady Wisdom is a good and gracious hostess. Notice what she has done. She has prepared her house. She has built her house, in fact. She has hewn out seven pillars. The idea of completedness. These pillars form a foundation to the house. She has prepared her house for her guests, and this is what a wise woman does. All through Proverbs, the wise woman builds her house. Proverbs 14:1, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Proverbs 24:3, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. There is a house with a solid foundation in verse 1, but look at verse 2. She has slaughtered her beast, she has mixed her wine, she has set her table. You have this house that she is preparing. You have a table that she is preparing. She has perhaps carved these pillars out of wood. Perhaps she has hewn them out of stone like a stonemason might. We don't often think of pillars, but think of them. It's the same word that's used in the story of Samson. And so you picture pillars, a structural foundation that Samson was placed in between. These are the same pillars. She has hewn out these pillars. They are the support structure. Wisdom desires to invite a whole bunch of guests to her feast, and so she has built her house accordingly with a strong foundation. The house is built, and in her hospitality, she prepares a feast. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. The word slaughter is a good choice. Some of your versions may say, she has prepared her food. We're going to come back to this. It is the actual literal translation of the word, slaughter. And we will come back to this here in a moment at the end. But the picture is this. She has killed the fatted calf. She is preparing the feast. She has killed the fatted calf, slaughtered the slaughter. She has mixed the wine. She has set the table, the cloths, the tablecloths, the candles, whatever you might imagine at an exquisite feast. She has prepared this table. She has mixed this wine. What does this mean? She has mixed wine. Some would interpret this as she has diluted the wine with water. She has added water, perhaps to extend the wine for her guests, to make it go further for her many guests. And sometimes that is what the practice was, to add water to wine. Sometimes it was the exact opposite. Hosts or hostesses in this case would add or mingle, as your versions say, they would mingle honey or spices or herbs to the wine, and it would cause the flavor to be more robust. It would strengthen the wine. It would make it more stout, more full-bodied. It's not watered down. And we get a glimpse of this actually in Psalms, of this idea of a mingled wine. Psalm 75 speaks about God pouring out His judgment on the wicked of the earth. And listen to what it says. "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed." That's the word, well mixed. "And He pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it to its dregs." Now, you don't picture the Lord diluting that wine with water. It is full strength. It is the full strength of Him pouring out His judgment. And similarly, Lady Wisdom has served the best wine. It is not diluted. She has spared no expense. The feast has been prepared. Can you picture it? Can you imagine the spread, the table furnishings, the smell of roasted meat, the fresh bread? It's a rich and bountiful feast. It is an exquisite table that she has prepared. She's built the house. She's prepared the feast. She's mixed the wine. She's set the table. The feast is ready, and now it's time to invite the guests. Verse 3. "She has sent out her young women to call from the highest of places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, 'Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight.'" She has sent out her young maidens to call from the highest of places. The call comes from the highest places. There was no amplification, no microphones. Nothing of that sort. They had to get to the highest places in town so that they could reach those who were walking by to get their attention. And who calls out? I think the best translation would be that it is Lady Wisdom who calls out. You see that at the end of verse 4. It says, "She says," Wisdom says, "She says." Some of your versions will say that the young maidens call out. But it is a practice of Wisdom in all of Proverbs to call out. It is a normal practice. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says this, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? Listen, on the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in the front of the town, at the entrance of the portals to the city, she cries aloud, 'To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man.'" In chapter 1, verse 20, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the marketplace, she raises her voice at the head of the noisy streets." Wisdom will do whatever it takes to get an audience. She goes to where the people congregate, the city gates, the crossroads, the marketplaces, and she says this, "Listen to me. Listen, pay attention to me." And what is the message that she brings? "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, 'Come, eat. Eat of my bread, drink of the wine that I have mixed, leave your simple ways, and live and walk in the way of insight.'" The call and the invitation is to the simple, to the naive, as some of your verses, your versions may say. It's to those without discernment, those lacking sense. They are in need because they lack sense. That the word is actually they lack heart. And the idea is that they are lacking heart in the function of the mind. They are simple-minded folks. And the message is, come here, Come, turn in here. It borders on command, but you can almost picture wisdom with her arms stretched wide saying, come, let him come in here. Those who are simple, come. It is her desire to take refuge. Would you take refuge at the table of wisdom? Come take shelter. Find safety at the table of wisdom. This is her call. In verse 5 and 6. Verse 4 perhaps is an invitation. Let him come. Verses 5 and 6 contain six imperatives. Six commands. It's no longer an exhortation. Let him come. But now it's a command. Look at verse 5. Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine that I have mixed. The imperatives are come and eat and drink in verse 5. And then in verse 6, it's leave, live, and walk. Leave, live, and walk. In verse 5, come, partake of the feast. Enjoy your fill. Notice that bread is added to the menu. We didn't see that in verses 1 and 2, but now bread is here on the menu. Eat your fill of the bread, of the wine. Leave. It's interesting. Come, leave. You have these contrasting terms. In the feast with wisdom, when you sit at Lady Wisdom's table, one cannot walk away the same. When one has experienced the company of wisdom, they must leave their simple ways. The idea is to have nothing to do with your former ways. Some of your versions say, forsake your ways. It's walk away. Leave what you know. And notice, leave and have life. Leave and live. Life is found at the table of wisdom. Life is found at her rich feast. And the implication is this, that the path that the simple guests are on is going to lead to death. Leave your ways and live. The simple ways that will lead to folly, that folly leads to death. Leave your simple ways and walk. Leave, live, and walk. Go straight ahead on the way. That's the sense of this verse. Walk in the straight way. Walk in the narrow way. Recall Psalm 1, which is a wisdom psalm. Psalm 1. The righteous one does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or sit in the seat of scoffers, or stand in the way of sinners, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord. The wise path is the straight path. The wise path is the narrow path. It's the path of life that leads from folly and simple-mindedness to what? Look at the end of the verse 6. Walk in the way of insight, of understanding. Has this happened to you? Have you ever experienced a meal like this? Where the food was so good, and the fellowship was so rich, and the relationship so deep that you walked away different than when you came. I think we get a small glimpse of this when we as a body offer hospitality to our brothers and sisters. We get a small glimpse of this, of feasting with our brothers and sisters and walking away changed. This then is the invitation to wisdom's feast. Come. Wisdom calls us to a rich and life-giving feast. And this is the formal end to her invitation, but she has not stopped instructing us yet. She will continue to instruct us, Lady Wisdom, starting in verse 7. So we have seen the call to wisdom's feast, the invitation, and now we will see the nature of wisdom. Part 2, the nature of wisdom, starting in verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and whoever reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser, and teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Notice as we look at these verses how wisdom is received by various individuals. Here we see the contrast between the scoffer and the wise man. And notice the parallel terms that are used for scoffer. In verse 7, the parallel term for scoffer is a wicked man. The scoffer is the wicked man, and the wise man in verse 8b and in 9 is the righteous. The scoffer is the wicked compared to the wicked. The wise man is compared to the righteous. And what is a scoffer? We don't usually use that word, scoffer. What is a scoffer? Scoffer is one who scorns. A scoffer is one who holds others in contempt. He or she disdains others. The Hebrew dictionary goes so far as to say that a scoffer is incapable of discipline. They are unteachable. A person who is unteachable, who holds others in contempt, is prideful and arrogant, and thinks that their way is the only way. Their way is the best. They are wise in their own eyes. And to censure or to reprimand a scholar brings injury. How do they respond? Verse 8, don't reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. And this is not really a command. It's Lady Wisdom isn't saying, don't do this. Don't reprove a scoffer. She's actually laying out a warning. She's saying, this is what happens when you do. When you reprove a scoffer, you will get abuse. You will get perhaps physical abuse, but certainly verbal abuse. They don't like instruction. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. A scoffer is compared to a fool, is compared to a wicked man. And this is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Matthew 7. But notice the stark contrast between the scoffer and the righteous. Here he is called the wise man. The wise man loves bringing the person who brings reproof. It's exactly the opposite of the scoffer. One loves reproof, one hates reproof. A wise man wants to be instructed. They are teachable. Look again at verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser, and teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. Not only do they love to be instructed, they grow when they are instructed. Give to a wise man. Notice you can give them either thing. You can give them reproof and they'll love you for it. You can give them wisdom and they'll continue to grow in wisdom. It doesn't matter what you give a wise man. They will receive it and grow from it. Not so the scoffer. The righteous person, the wise person, literally feeds on wisdom. They gain strength from wisdom. They are nourished and they grow wiser. Wisdom calls us to a rich and life-giving feast. And this feast strengthens us to live wisely, to live morally upright lives before the face of God. Look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The wise man thinks and lives differently than the fool and the scoffer. The wicked do not fear God. The scoffer does not fear God. Psalm 36:1. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. But the wise man, the wise person, does fear God. And this verse, if you'll notice, is in the center of this chapter. In chapter 9, it's almost right in the middle. And so as the center verse, it does give us a key to understanding the passage. It is the fear of the Lord that defines the righteous and the wicked, the scoffer and the wise man. It is what separates those who choose to feast at the table of wisdom and therefore live, and those who go to the table of folly and end in the grave. It is the fear of the Lord that separates the two. It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. It is not just the starting point of wisdom, where you start, but it is also the first principle. It is also fundamental to wisdom, the fear of the Lord. You can't have it without the other. And what exactly is the fear of the Lord? Have you thought of this? You hear this, the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? This phrase is used at least 14 times in the book of Proverbs. And fear is translated varyingly like this: terror, or awe, or reverence, or fear. And so to fear the Lord is to bow before Him in humility. It is to understand who we are in light of who He is and how He has revealed Himself to us, in light of His infinite magnificence, in light of His sovereign and creative power, in light of His just anger towards sin. And it is to start here in His character and to understand who God is and how He has revealed Himself. This is the beginning. The fear of the Lord. My place in proper relation to Almighty God. And that is to begin to walk in wisdom, to fear the Lord. In verses 11 and 12, she ends her instruction. As she ends her discourse in verse 11, she reminds and emphasizes that the call to wisdom is a call to life. Look at verse 11. "For by me, by wisdom, your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life." She has already exhorted us in verse 6, walk away, leave your former way, and live. Life is found in wisdom. And now she is reminding us that by wisdom your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. In verse 12, you have this blunt verse of personal responsibility. It's a difficult verse to translate. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. And the gist of it is this. It's you are responsible. It is the feasts have been put before you. The table of wisdom and the table of folly. You are not a robot. You're not hemmed in by some sort of fate, your upbringing, or any other circumstance. You and I and everyone else are moral agents. We are morally responsible and obliged to choose the narrow path. And the path has been set before us. We are obligated to make moral decisions. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. But you notice that what the wise does, they grow as they gain wisdom. They continue to grow. Lady Wisdom has invited us to her feast. She has made all of the preparations. She has taught us and instructed us on the nature of wisdom. And her voice fades into the distance, and now a new voice comes. And it is the voice of woman folly. And part three is folly's invitation to the grave. Folly's invitation to the grave, starting in verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest of places in town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense," she says, "stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Back to verse 13. Notice how she is described. She is described as loud and noisy. Some of your versions say rowdy. The word is roar. That's the word that is translated here. It's the same word that's used of a noisy, bustling, chaotic street corner. And something to note, something that we're going to note here, is that the woman of folly in Proverbs, this woman here, again, personified, folly is personified, but this woman is described in the same way that the seductress or the harlot is described in Proverbs. Turn back to chapter 7, very quickly. Chapter 7, starting in verse 10. Listen to the language of how the harlot is described and note how it compares to woman folly. And behold, verse 10, "Behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud," there's our word, "and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner, she lies in wait. This is why the ESV in our present verse, in verse 13, translates the word seductive. Some of it says naive. Some of it says simple-minded, but I think there's something going on here in the text. She is loud. She is seductive. She knows not, literally, knows nothing. She is gullible and blind, and just like the ones that she is trying to coerce and tempt, she herself is gullible and blind. It is the blind leading the blind. That is folly. And notice in verse 14 then, back in our text in chapter 9, she sits at the door sometimes. And other times she is at the heights of the city, much like Lady Wisdom was at the heights of the city, calling. But notice what is lacking in woman folly. There are no preparations. No table has been set. There is no feast. There is no slaughtering of beasts. There is no wine to drink. The woman of folly offers no hospitality. But she does call out to the simple. Just like Lady Wisdom, she calls out to those who are passing by, who are going straight on their way. They are simple-minded, they are gullible, they are naive. And what is her call to the simple? Verse 16, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Come to my table, she says. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's the same invitation. It's identical to verse 4. Look at verse 4 and compare it. It's the exact same invitation that she gives. Let those who lack heart, those who lack sense, come to woman folly. But she does not offer bread or meat or wine. Look what she offers in verse 17. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Her food, and note this, it's not a feast. It's not a feast. Her food is not a feast. There is no banquet. It's a mere pittance of bread and water. Her food is food of deceit. It is stolen food. But she describes it as sweet, doesn't she? It is a delicacy. It is pleasurable. It is pleasant. And as one commentator noted, listen to this, quote, Lady Wisdom offered life with no mention of pleasure. Follow this. Lady Wisdom offered life with no mention of pleasure. The woman of folly offers pleasure with no mention of death. What is done in the shadows, what is done in secret is pleasant. It is sweet. It is delightful. But these are lies. They're lies from woman folly. Proverbs 20:17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. And does not her language sound much like the language of the serpent in Genesis 3? Do you remember the lies of the serpent? Do you remember the lies of the wicked one as he approached Eve? Adam and Eve were free to eat. They were free to feast from all of the trees of the garden. All of them except one. Feast from all of them except one. One tree was not to be eaten of. But the fruit that Eve took was not hers to take. It was stolen fruit. And the serpent promised sweetness and reward. Your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate of it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Stolen food is sweet and ends in death. Verse 18. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. I mentioned at the beginning That Lady Wisdom's preparation was important. That the word slaughter was an important word to choose in the translation. Do you remember this? She has slaughtered her beasts. But what about woman folly? There's an irony in the preparation that she prepares. It's prison food. What do prisoners get? What is prison fare? It is bread and water. She steals and she offers only a pittance of bread and water. But in the end, mark this, she slaughters too. There is a slaughter. Proverbs 5, turn back to Proverbs 5. Remember that woman folly is often paralleled with the seductress of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 5, starting in verse 3. Again, listen to the similarities. Proverbs 5, verse 3. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps follow to the path of Sheol. In Proverbs 7, starting in verse 21, it says this, with much seductive speech she persuades him, and with her smooth talk she compels him. Listen, all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. There is a slaughter at her table. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death, and he does not know that it will cost him his life. The food has been prepared, the invitations have gone out, and the choices are before us. And what is our conclusion? There is an exhortation here and a warning for us all. And the clear exhortation in this chapter as well as in Proverbs as a whole is this: fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Walk in the straight way. Turn away from folly. It leads only to death. Lady Wisdom calls us to a rich and life-giving feast. She calls us to feast with her that we may forsake our old ways and walk in the right paths and live. Wisdom calls us to fear the Lord. But there is a particular warning to young people in this passage. And so, young people, listen. The first seven chapters of the book of Proverbs all begin with the same phrase: my son, my son, my son, my son. Proverbs early on is written as a father's instruction to his children, to young people, to those who have no discernment, to those who are simple minded. And the warning is this: flee youthful folly. Flee the enticements of pleasure. Flee the smooth talk of the woman of folly. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth. Buy truth. And do not sell it. Buy wisdom and instruction and understanding. Whatever you get wisdom, young people. Listen to your parents. Listen to the Word of God. There is a warning also to scoffers and to mockers. Wisdom warns us what the wicked are like. They hate instruction. They are incapable of discipline. They are unteachable. And why is that? Because they are wise in their own eyes. Because in their own wisdom, they know better than true wisdom, don't they? And the scoffer and the mocker, they respond to folly's invitation, and it is a banquet in the grave. And that's the trouble with sin, isn't it? It's sweet in the moment. It's pleasurable for a time. But in the end, it goes down like gravel. It brings a person down to the grave. And every time we choose sin, we are saying, my way, my desire, my wisdom is better than yours, Lord. That was the sin of Genesis 3. I'll do it my way. I'll have life my way. And God promised, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Every time we choose to sin, we mock God. We scoff at His way. We don't fear God when we choose to sin. It is the fool's way and it is wickedness. And every one of us in this room, every one of us has sat at the table of folly. We have chosen willfully our own way. And so where is the hope? Where is the good news in all of that? If I could use the language of Proverbs, I would say the good news is this. The hope is this. Our hope is the wisdom of God. It's just as Pastor Brent read. Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Catch this. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, listen, and the wisdom of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. Our hope is in the message of the cross. Our hope is in Christ, who is the true wisdom of God. Our hope is in Christ, who delights. Did you know Christ delights in the true fear of the Lord? When I choose to sin, I don't fear God. Christ, the spirit of the fear of the Lord was upon Him. Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from the root, the roots will bear fruit. Listen, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. The spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Young person, fear the Lord. Put your hope in Christ. Scoffer, leave your folly. Put your hope in Christ. Believer, keep putting your hope in Christ. Jesus is the true wise man. And our hope is in God's mystery, in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So come. Come to the feast. Come feast at wisdom's table. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him. Believe in Him. Be found in Him, in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Amen. Let me pray for you. Our Father, we are grateful for this word. It's a challenging word. It is a word of exhortation, a word perhaps of rebuke. Oh, Father, we look to Christ this morning, the one who has perfectly obeyed you in all ways. The one who has perfectly feared you in all ways. The one who is always wise, infinitely wise. Oh, we desire again to look to Him, to His righteousness and not our own. Oh, may we leave our simple ways. May we leave our folly, our wickedness, looking to Christ. The foolishness of the cross, the message of the cross. May we revel in that this morning, trusting once again anew in Christ. Go with us now, favor us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.